1 Peter chapter number 3, let's begin reading at verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Let's pray. Father, for your word, we're thankful today. We pray, Father, you'd help us to rightly divide it. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to rightly apply it to our hearts. Help us to see your example, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, getting saved is the easy part. Getting saved is the easy part. Though it's not easy to wade through the watered down, sometimes polluted message that's preached from pulpits that are just blared over the airwaves. But when you either read God's word or when God's word is open to you and you understand that God really wants you to be saved, what a day that is. What a day that is. When you really when you get that he loves you. When the light just clicks on, he loves me. He always loved me, and it was his desire that I fall in love with him, that I take on salvation that he has given to me. Of course he loves us. And salvation is for us. It's for you. It's for me. I believe that's what Peter has been drilling into us so far. Yes, salvation is free. It's free. But there is work that has to be done. There is work that has to be done. The work begins at salvation. And you know what that work is? He wants us to give it away. Now you got it. Give it away. Now you're not saying you can lose yours, because you never can. But he wants us to give it to somebody else. He wants us to treat salvation like it's a virus that we just kind of bump into people and they catch it from us. That we just get so excited about it that we just share it with as many as will listen. That we bring others on. That we tell them about what God has done for us. That we just tell it. And last week in part one of this message, with a call to suffer, if the will of God be so, for well-doing. And what is our well-doing? Our well-doing is that we will share what we know of Christ. That we will suffer for well-doing. And you think about how are we most likely to suffer for our faith in 2012, and living in the United States, what does our suffering look like? We're most likely to suffer for sharing our faith. That's really what we're most likely to suffer for. You know, because we have the freedom to do what we're doing here, to congregate wherever we want, and to praise God, or sadly, to praise whoever it is that you might choose to worship. But we have the freedom, and we have the freedom to do so without persecution. But when you begin to talk about Jesus Christ, when you begin to talk about that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that all other things are but counterfeits, then we can look for some suffering, for some persecution, for taking a stand for Jesus, for declaring that no man comes to the Father but by him. We can suffer for that. Our suffering mostly consists of people who disagree with our point of view, and they start calling us names. They call us intolerant. They even label Christian organizations as hate groups. They do all of that so that the mission of God, they might interrupt the mission of God. Just this week, if you've been listening to the news, and an unarmed employee of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. was shot at the organization's headquarters. And this organization, if you go and look at their website, it tells you that they deal in issues of faith and family and freedom. They oppose abortion. They oppose euthanasia. They oppose homosexuality. They see it as a sin. It is a sin. That's what the Bible says. And this gunman who came in, who attacked that facility, his words were, "I hate your politics. I hate your politics. I hate what you're preaching. I hate who you say is God," is what he was saying. Suffering for the will of God. This is how we suffer. The president of the Family Research Council, his name is Tony Perkins, said that this incident will most certainly change how they do business. It will change how they do business so that their staff is protected. It'll change how they do business so that people who come to visit them will be safe and well taken care of. But I wanted to read to you a quote that Tony Perkins said. He says, "But what we will not do is allow the threats and actions of those who oppose us to intimidate or silence us." If the will of God be that we suffer for well-doing, he said, then let's do it. Let's do it. If the will of God be so, then we will suffer to declare his name to be holy. Last week, we looked at the importance of giving Jesus our all. We saw Jesus' motivation to be that he is compassionate toward people. We saw his compassion, what it looked like. He looked out on the thousands of people who had come to hear him, the Bible says, and he saw into their hearts. He saw that they were sorrowful. He saw that they were distressed. He saw that they were tired and they were worn down. He saw that their souls had been neglected. And Jesus had compassion on them. And he began to share. And he began to tell them about his Father's plan. He began to tell them about his Father's word and his Father's will. And he saw that they were on a pathway that was leading them to being separated from God forever. And that was not his desire. And Jesus calls for us to mirror that same compassion. He wants us to look out into the world and to see the people. And to not see them as people who are just doing their own thing, who don't know, who won't respond to the word of God. But he says, "I want you to look on them and I want you to be compassionate towards them. I want you to give them an opportunity to make the right choice to follow after me." He says, "The field is most certainly white." He says, "The field is white. There are hearts out there who are just waiting. There are people out there who are just waiting for someone to open their heart and to open the word of God and to tell them that salvation, it's free, and that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus just wants them to accept them for themselves. And salvation is free. It is free. Now, but for us, we know that growth is not. And we should just go on, and we should go, and we should go, and we should go, and we should keep doing what God has called upon us to do until Jesus comes. Going all the way, that's how we put it last week, carrying forth the word of God, and holding in our hearts the same pledge that our Savior holds toward people. You know what the pledge Jesus has toward people is? That he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart that he wants. And today we're going to look at Jesus and his example that he was willing to suffer. That he was also willing to suffer. As it was God the Father's will that we be saved. I got just 2 points I want to share with you today that Jesus showed us as an example that he was suffering to satisfy the will of the Father. And then secondly, he was suffering to satisfy the needs of the saint. First of all, let's look at Jesus as suffering to satisfy the will of the Father. Let's read again 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start at verse 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Guys, I know I have said this to you over and over, and I won't apologize for saying it again, and I won't promise to you that I won't say it again. Salvation is not an accident. It was not an afterthought that God just said, look at what's going on with people. I better come up with a plan, else there'll be nobody in heaven but me. It was not an afterthought. It was always God's plan that we be saved. It was always God's plan for mankind that the message of salvation be out there and that we have an opportunity to make the right choice for Him. He's always wanted us to be with Him. That has always been His will. And Christ came to the earth to carry out that will. And if suffering were required to satisfy the will of the Father, if suffering were required for Christ to satisfy the will of the Father, then suffering was what Christ was prepared to do. Now you think about how everything began here on this earth for us. God created Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve as perfect beings. He placed them in a perfect place. He gave them a perfect menu to eat. He provided everything for them. He provided it all. And they had no labor. They had no work to do. They just had to, the Bible says they had to tend it. But it was not like they were tending gardens as we tend gardens today. They didn't have to beat up hard ground and move heavy rocks. But they were tending a perfect garden that God had provided for them. Their one job, other than tending that garden, was to obey Him. Amen. They had the privilege of talking with God. They had the privilege of communing with God. The Bible tells us over in Genesis that God came and that He walked through the garden with the purpose of talking to Adam and Eve. I tell you what, now it's a wonderful thing to pray. It is. And it's a wonderful thing to pray knowing that God hears us. But oh, what a wonderful thing it would be to just walk and talk with God and to hear His voice and to be able to feel His presence right next to you and know that it wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't a trick. He was going to do it every single day. Well, that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the perfect place that they had. But guess what? They messed it up. They messed it up. They used their free will to follow the counsel of a serpent, the Bible tells us, and they lost that perfect communion. But even in that, God promised to put an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of man, and that enmity is His Son. Over time, the enemy has tried to override the will of God, has tried to destroy the plan of God, knowing that God had already promised that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But it has been Satan's plan, as he has been walking to and fro on the earth to try and override a plan that he knows he never can. But he can do his very best to make sure that as few people as possible in his mind enjoy this wonderful salvation that God has given. He has so tried to influence the hearts of men that evil has risen to some impossible levels. You know, you think about the level of evil and the things that we have to do to protect ourselves now that we never would even have thought about. That we never would have even have thought about. But evil has grown so much, and that's what we've come to. Well, to understand this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at God's example of Noah. He lifts up Noah as an example. As Noah is a great example in the people of Noah's time, they're a great example to explain the constant state of mankind, which is sinfulness. That's the constant state of mankind. Mankind is forever seeking after mankind, the way of mankind, the will of mankind. Let's look in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6, that's on page 4 in your pew Bible. In 1 Peter, the Bible, in helping us to understand the example of Christ and why Christ came and what Christ did for us, the Bible offers up to us Noah. And it reminds us that God was patient even then as He waited for the ark to be finished so that those who would come would be saved. In Genesis chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. Now the Bible is speaking to us about the state of the people at that time. And if you start reading the Bible, you can see that there is no new thing under the sun, that people were wicked and evil then, and people are wicked and evil today. Now, let me show you what the Bible says. It says it came to pass. Now, if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that God is explaining, has explained to us the creation. He has explained to us Adam and Eve. He's explained to us the fall of Adam and Eve. He has explained to us Adam and Eve and their children, how Cain slew Abel, and how God gave them another child, that child Seth. And now we're seeing that other people are beginning to populate the earth, that these people are having children and the earth is being populated. But not all people were following after God. You know, God gave Adam and Eve Seth, and Eve said, look, here's a man child from God. She saw it as a gift. And they were accepting who God was, but there were not everybody who was on the earth at that time were serving God. And the Bible tells us that the sons of God, and many people I think misinterpret this particular scripture, because people want to say that angels came down from heaven and had some kind of relationship with women on the earth, and then giants were formed. But I don't believe that's what the Bible's telling us at all. It says men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and then those people who had declared themselves to be followers of God, they let their standards slip. And they saw that there were women out there who were good to look at, who would make nice wives, but they didn't believe what they believed. It says, and they began to take on these daughters, and the daughters of men, they began to marry with them. And then a people who had been pure, who had been following God, they weren't pure and they weren't following God anymore. Now these children that these folks bore together, now these children began to be mighty men, mighty fighters. They became famous in all the land, and they began to corrupt this whole land. That's what I believe God is telling us through that. That is what happened, and that is how men became more sinful and more sinful and more sinful. And there were giants in the land. And verse 5 tells us that God saw the wickedness. God saw that he saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Now you think about all that was going on around, but the Bible says there was one man who was still God's man. And Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Where are we today? The earth is corrupt before God, and it is filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. It was always God's plan that we be with him. It was always God's plan that we be with him. Now we know one thing that God has explained so clearly to us in the New Testament, that there can be no incorrupt thing to be with God in heaven. And so there has to be a heart change. That's what salvation is all about. There has to be a heart change so that those things which are corrupt might be removed from our life, from our body, from our system, so that we in our new bodies might be able to be joined with our God in heaven. Well, likewise here, it says there was so much evil. God says, I got to make me a people who will serve after me, a people who will follow me. But this world was corrupt. This world was corrupt. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah was a man faithful when all around him were not faithful. And Noah was willing to suffer for his faith. And now God lifts Noah up for us as an example. Because he suffered. And because he was willing to suffer more. Because he built a boat. Now you say, how did Noah suffer? Well, he built a boat on dry land. Can you imagine the ridicule? What are you doing? You know, who's going to tow this big boat? You know, how are you going to get it to the water? He must have suffered for building that big boat on dry land. I cannot but imagine the ridicule he must have encountered. You know, it must have been every single day. It must have been every single day. But God, the Bible says, even though the people were not patient and could not see that God had a plan, God patiently waited, the Bible tells us, until the ark was finished, so that Noah and his wife, their three boys and their wives, eight souls, and two of every living thing were rescued into that ark. But the question, so that we might understand this whole passage in 1 Peter, is what happened to faithful Noah when he died? Christ had not yet come, and was he just dead? The answer is no. Now, Jesus gave us an account of two men, and in giving that account, he explained where the faithful were waiting for the will of God to be done. Now, look over in Luke chapter 16. I'll show you that. Luke chapter number 16, page 768. What happened to faithful Noah? A man who was perfect in all his generations, a man who walked with God. What happened to him when his life was done? Jesus had not yet come. Well, Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives us an account. Now, when you're reading your Bible, you can tell the difference. Jesus spoke to the people in parables. And you can tell the difference between a parable and what was a true account, because in parables, Jesus always talks about people in general. There was a woman who, there was a man who, but he does not give them names when he speaks to them about parables. But when Jesus is speaking to us about a truth, he gives them names so that we might know that this is actually something that really happened, something that you can believe in, something that you can depend upon. And here he gives us a story. He gives us the account of a certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. Now, I want you to understand as we're reading this. Now, God has given us an account about faithful men and women. And here's Abraham, the father of our faith. He is dead and gone by this time. And Abraham is talking. So God has preserved him as God has preserved all believers. And this man, Lazarus, is with Abraham. He says, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Where's Noah? Noah is with Father Abraham. What are they doing? Are they suffering? They are not. The suffering is over. They have been comforted by God himself, waiting on Jesus Christ to fulfill the will of God and to come and die on this earth. There he was, people. There he was, carrying out the will of God, waiting on Jesus Christ. He was comforted. But those who rejected Christ, they were tormented. And verse number 26 says that even in death, as it is in life, even in death, as it is in life, there is a gulf between the believers and the unbelievers that cannot be crossed. Y'all recognize that there's a gulf between you and people who do not believe? Amen. It's a great gulf that they cannot get across until their hearts are changed. Amen. They think you're crazy. they think you're crazy. And they don't want to be in crazy land. They think you're crazy. There's a great gulf between them. And praise the Lord, there's a great gulf between me and them. Because where they are, I never would want to be there again. But likewise, there's a great gulf that separates the believers from the unbeliever. And the only thing that bridges that gap is Jesus Christ. He says, besides that, between us and you, there is a great gulf, and it is fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. He says, even if we wanted to have mercy on you, we can't now. The time for mercy for dead people is over. That's why we don't pray for the dead, because it's over. We make decisions when we are alive. He says, we cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So where's Noah? Noah was with Abraham, comforted for his faith and for his faithfulness. But not just Noah, but all those, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, all those who were sometime disobedient, God gave them grace. God provided a place of refuge until Jesus Christ came and paid the ultimate price and sacrificed himself for us, fulfilling the promise that was given to the prophet Isaiah so very long before. Look in Isaiah 42, page 540. It is amazing to me how anyone could doubt the word of God, because who but God could put so much truth together and have all of it be fulfilled? Who but God? Who but God could do that? Isaiah 42, let's read just a few verses beginning at verse number 1. Here's what it says as God was fulfilling every single word of prophecy, even as he had those who were believers, he had them held in a special place until the Son would come and provide for them true victory. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He's talking about Jesus. God gave Isaiah the prophecy. He says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He says, he's coming. He says he's not going to come with a great big show. He says it's not going to be with lights and with a lot of music, but he's coming to reach the hearts of men. He's not going to come and be riotous, but he is coming to reach the hearts of men. And he's going to do that work until judgment, true judgment, he brings judgment in the earth. Verse 5 says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretch them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He says, here's salvation. It will come in no other form but that I give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you through my Son. He says, and why am I going to send him? To open the blind eyes, to to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That's my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Before they even come to pass, he says, I'm going to clue you in on this wonderful plan of salvation. And guess what? Jesus fulfilled the prophecy.
Amen.
Jesus, who was put to death in the flesh, but according to Peter's writing, he was quickened by the Spirit of God. And he was indeed quickened by the Spirit of God to complete the wonderful will of God. And he went into that prison and he preached unto the spirits in prison. You know, I think that has two meanings. I really do. I think he went into the dark places where those people who were who he saw and who he was compassionate on. And he said, here's God's plan for you. But he also went into captivity and he led all those free who God had set aside for himself. And they too joined with him in heaven. Can't you just imagine that first worship service in heaven? Jesus is there. There's that old guy from the cross. He's there, that old sinner. And there's Noah. And there's Abraham. There's Isaiah. And there's Jeremiah. And all those fellas who God had just given them the message of salvation. Told them about this man who was Jesus. And there he stood. And there they stood in all of his glory. Can you imagine what that worship service must have been like? Wow. They had some church, let me tell you. I cannot imagine what that service must have been like. And so many more of those who were resurrected when Christ was resurrected. And the Bible tells us they walked the earth and they were witnesses by many people who saw them, people who were dead, who lived again because Christ lived again. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. He suffered for us to satisfy the will of God. He said it was God's desire, that it was his long suffering. God was patient and he waited. He waited until the appointed time and he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus died so that we might be free. So that those who had died before Christ should also be with Christ in God's glory. And Jesus suffered so that the will of God might be satisfied. So that's what Jesus did as an example. He did it so that we might be saved, and that we might be saved for how long? Forever. Forever. He also died to suffer. He also suffered to satisfy the needs of the saints. Let's go back to 1 Peter again one more time. 1 Peter chapter number 3, beginning at verse 20. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. If I could just summarize all of that, it would be this. It's all about grace.
Amen.
It's all about grace. That's what he's telling us right there, that it's all about grace.
Yes, right.
Ephesians 2:8-9, you probably know that one. We've quoted it so often. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. That's what grace is. And what Peter has just written is that God did something for us that can only be explained by the word grace. It was a gift. Now he offers for us Noah as an example. And he offers the water and the whole situation with the water. He says that water here was the judgment. But water was also their salvation. Here's what I mean. For the people who were filled with evil imaginations, who were disobedient, who disregarded God in all things, the water that rose to the earth was their judgment. And because of that, they all lost their lives. But for Noah and those seven other souls that were obedient to God, the Bible tells us that same water was their salvation. Because they were in that boat, in that ark. And that water floated that ark, and the ark saved them from the world and gave them another opportunity to follow God. Now, verse number 21 is really kind of confusing. And when you read it, you might need to read it several times and maybe even look at some commentaries to really understand it. But it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe what God is telling us is that water or baptism is a counterpart to our salvation today. It's not what saves us. The baptism does not save us. You know what saves us? Faith saves us. Faith saves us. But the Bible is telling us here that that baptism does not wash away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't do that. You know what does that? Faith does that. Faith in the Word of God and the way of God. He says, but what baptism is an answer to a heart change. He said, it's an outward expression of that good conscience towards God. It says, world, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved me from all my sins. He has forgiven me of all that I've done. I've confessed Him as my Savior. He now lives in my heart. I want you all to know it. That's what baptism is all about. He says the baptism is that outward expression. The baptism doesn't save you because we're just going into pure water and coming out wet if we have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not the baptism that saves you. It is the faith in Jesus Christ. It is the faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. As the songwriter said, what has washed away all my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not just His death, but also His resurrection. And because He lives, we live. Because He lives, we live. He says, here, we suffer for Christ when we declare ourselves to be the children of God. When we say to the world, you know what, I got saved, and I'm not afraid to tell anybody that I got saved. I'll be baptized and let the whole world know. And that I now want to be held accountable to live for Christ. I want you to hold me accountable to live for Christ because of this outward expression of what God has done in my heart. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has given me brand new life. And I want you guys to know that Jesus' work did not end when He was resurrected from the dead. Because He suffered so that He might satisfy the needs of the saints, of those who would believe. His work did not end when He was resurrected from the dead. Verse number 22 says this about Him. He says about Jesus. He says not only was He resurrected, He said, He is gone into heaven. He is gone into heaven. Now, I want you to know he is gone into heaven, but He most certainly is not forgotten. Jesus did not start some ministry that was going to end when His life ended. But Jesus began a ministry that is going to last forever, and He is still in the business of saving souls today. Look at Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, page 811 in your pew Bibles. Jesus, He is gone into heaven, but the work is not done. He is still satisfying the needs of the saints. He is still bringing people to an understanding of who He is. He is still the only name whereby men might be saved. Acts chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 34, it says here about Peter. This is why Peter could write these words and we could understand with great authority Peter's heart for us, that we might understand how God would have us live our lives. Same Peter here speaking. Says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted unto him. There's salvation. He says God's idea, God's plan is that all men might be saved. Yes, he chose for himself the Jewish people. But he sent Jesus Christ to bring about judgment to the Gentiles, to you and I. Because he is not a respecter of persons, and his desire is that all might be saved. Verse 36 says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's the compassion. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day. There's that new spirit. There's that spirit that raised him from the dead and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. Here's why Peter is so compassionate. Here's why Peter has so much passion for you and I. He said God commanded him to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. He says from the very beginning it was Jesus. He says that through his name, here's how he's still working, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. He's still working. He's gone into heaven. Oh, but he's not forgotten. And he's still on the clock. And he's still in the business of saving people. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 22, chapter 3, verse 22 again. He said he's gone into heaven and he's on the right hand of God. He's gone into heaven and he's on the right hand of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God, but he's not sitting idle. He's not sitting idle because he's still working to satisfy the needs of the saints. The Bible tells us that he is making intercessory prayer for us. And he is fighting for us. Look at Romans chapter 8. That's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Romans chapter 8, page 835 in your pew Bible, tells us that Jesus Christ is not sitting idle. He is still working. His suffering has ceased most especially. He has died in the flesh, but he has been resurrected from the dead. And now he is with God the Father in his glory, sitting at his right hand, but he's not sitting there, not idle. He is still working to satisfy the needs of the saints. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, if God the Father is for us, if he would send Jesus the Son of God for us, if he would raise him from the dead and allow him to ascend back into heaven and sit him on the right hand and declare that we can be saved just by believing in his work. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Then who truly can be against us? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's still working, guys. He is not off the clock. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is still working. He is still praying. Even when we don't know what it is that we need to pray for, there is God, and there is God his Son, who is making prayer for us. You think about that. In the most difficult parts of your life, in the most stressful parts of your life, when you don't know what to say, God knows what you need. If you just cry out, Jesus, then Jesus is doing the rest.
Amen. Amen.
He says he is making intercession for us. He says he knows what is in our hearts. And it is his desire. It is his desire that we walk with him. Lord, you know what I need.
Amen.
Will you pray for me?
Amen.
Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He's still on the clock. For I am persuaded. Here's your evidence. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know what? He's working.
Amen.
He's got the grip on us. He says nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's still working. He has gone up into heaven. He is on the right hand of God. And he's still reigning. The Bible says angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's what the tail end of 1 Peter 3:22. Angels, authorities, and powers are subject unto him. And he will forever reign. Oh yeah, he suffered. He did. But he suffered because it was God's will for him that we might one day be saved. He suffered so that he might die for us, be raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. He might be resurrected, that he might join God in his glory, so that we might join God in his glory. That even like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Let's close out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's on page 850. The Bible says Jesus is reigning. And he's in control. And he has no jeopardy of any angel, of any authority, of any power of coming and taking his chair and stealing away his reign and stealing away our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, skip down to verse number 20. Here's what the Bible says. If you were to read earlier in this passage of Scripture here, this passage of Scripture is defending the resurrection of Christ. That there were some who said, you know what, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And what the Bible tells us, well, if you don't believe in resurrection, then Christ isn't resurrected. And if all the hope that we have is in Christ as a man, then we have no hope at all. But here it says in verse number 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since, and there it is again, there's our boy Noah right there. He's snuck him in again. There's our boy Noah. He says, God says, he's the first fruit of them that slept. He made a way. He was risen. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So he's up there. He's gone to heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God. But he's still in control. And the Bible says, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. Why? Because he is God. Because he is the King of Kings. Because he is the Lord of Lords. Because he is the Alpha and he's the Omega. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What's the destruction of death? What's the opposite of death? Everlasting life. God has destroyed it all. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a great example. He suffered so that God's will might be done in his life and in our life. And he suffered to satisfy the needs of the saints. Whatever need we might have, where do we take it? We take it to the Lord. We take it to the Lord in prayer. And we trust him because he's already done the work. There's our example, Christ. He suffered all that he did for you and I. And I guess the question, the big question for today is, what will we suffer? Or will we suffer at all if the will of God be so for another? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us so great an example of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how he suffered for us. Suffered, Lord, so that your will might be done. Suffered, Lord, so that our needs might be met, the ultimate need being salvation. And Lord, I most certainly pray that through these words you might encourage us, that if we have to suffer, Lord, that we might be willing to suffer for well-doing, so that your will might be done, not only in our lives, but in the life of some unbeliever. Lord, each one of us knows someone who is outside of the faith of God, and I pray that you would place them on our heart. And I pray, Father, that we might be compelled to pray for them, and that we might be compelled to be compassionate toward them, and that we might reach out to them, Lord, with our own testimony. And I pray, Father, that we might follow the example of how you have done so much for us, and that we might live in the joy of that example, knowing, Lord, that you always care for us, that you're ever abiding for us, and that we can cast every one of our cares on you. Lord, thank you for being a mighty good God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.